The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, son of Malachi, and the priest Zephaniah, son of Maaseiah. They said, "Inquire now of the Lord for us, because Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is attacking us. Perhaps the Lord will perform wonders for us, as in times past, so that he will withdraw from us." But Jeremiah answered them, "Tell Zedekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I am about to turn against you the weapons of war that are in your hands, which you are using to fight the king of Babylon and the Babylonians, who are outside the wall besieging you. And I will gather them inside this city. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm in furious anger and with great wrath. I will strike down those who live in this city, both man and beast, and they will die of a terrible plague. After that, declares the Lord, I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, his officials and the people in this city who survived the plague, sword, and famine, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and their enemies who want to kill them. He will put them to the sword. He will show them no mercy or pity or compassion. Furthermore, tell the people, this is what the Lord says. See, I am setting before you the way of life and the way of death. Whoever stays in the city will die by the sword, famine, or plague. But whoever goes out and surrenders to the Babylonians who are besieging you will live. They will escape with their lives. I have determined to do this city harm and not good, declares the Lord. It will be given into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he will destroy it with fire. Moreover, say to the royal house of Judah, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says to you, house of David. Administer justice every morning. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who has been robbed, or my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it. I am against you, Jerusalem, you who live above this valley on the rocky plateau, declares the Lord. You who say, who can come against us? Who can enter our refuge? I will punish you as your deeds deserve, declares the Lord. I will kindle a fire in your forests that will consume everything around you.
Morning, friends, particularly if you've just arrived this morning, it's great to have you here. How about I pray and we'll look at that very intense passage together, eh? Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the privilege of knowing your Son. Thank you for sending people our way who loved us enough to share the gospel of Jesus with us. And thank you for those who shared it with them and those who shared it with them, going right back to Jesus and the 12. We're so grateful. Help us to pass it forward, Father. And we pray that the fruit of our gathering over these 4 days and the fruit of all of our different conversations and the fruit of this session this morning is that we'll be more and more determined in the strength of the Holy Spirit to pass that beautiful gospel forward. Whether people receive it well or not, we'll keep passing it on. Please work in us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, this morning is talk 3 or 4 talks on the topic of endurance from Jeremiah, and I thought it might be good to just do a little bit of a recap. Talk number one was entitled Endure, Expect the Unexpected. We looked at the first 6 sentences of chapter 20. Jeremiah was given a flogging there by the Peter Lynn of his day, and he was left in the stocks overnight at the gate of Benjamin. And the tips we took away were expect the unexpected and speak the truth to power. And then talk number 2 was titled Endurance, an Emotional Rollercoaster Ride. We looked at the following 12 sentences in chapter 20. And this whole section was a long and vigorous complaint by Jeremiah against God. The 4 takeaways we took for that were pray ugly prayers, focus on the Lord, let the word out, and be thankful in the midst of trials. So, friends, where does the next chapter of Jeremiah head? What can we learn about the life of faith from Jeremiah's actions in chapter 21? Well, let's have a look at what happens. Let's have a look at sentence 1 following. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, son of Malchiah, and the priest Zephaniah, son of Messiah. Lots of ayahs. They said, "Inquire now of the Lord for us, because Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is attacking us. Perhaps the Lord will perform wonders for us, as in times past, so that he will withdraw from us." Now, before we delve into the detail here, I want to help you understand the bigger picture of Jeremiah, which I learned by reading a commentary. There's nothing amazing about me, I can tell you that. But the first 20 chapters of Jeremiah, everything happens basically in chronological order, according to history. But from chapter 21 through to 52, the chapters are arranged around topic headings or themes. They're not chronological. So even though in my Bible, the space between chapter 20 and chapter 21 is about 3.5 millimetres of white space on the NIV Bible that I have, it's only a little bit of space, 17 years have passed. So chapter 20 was 605 BC, but chapter 21 takes place in 588 BC. Now on that yellow sheet I gave you, it's a bit of a timeline of the Bible, and what we're looking at today is where the asterisk is located. You can see the little asterisk there with a little thought bubble next to it. So what's going on in chapter 21? Who are the main players here? What's the context? Well, the year is 588 BC, and it's Jerusalem, and what's happened is all of Israel and all of the cities besieged and all of Israel has been controlled by the Babylonians since 10 years before. Because what happened 10 years before in 598 was the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, came and invaded and took over everything. He controlled completely 10 years before the nation of Israel. And what he did, as he often did, as was his custom, was he selected someone, a local, to be king, and he selected someone from the line of David, and he selected Zedekiah to be king. Now, Zedekiah at that stage was just 21 years old when he was made king by Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Zedekiah was a weak and an indecisive ruler. Why? Well, for one minute he would go with the one official's advice, and then the next minute he'd take the advice of somebody else. And one huge mistake he made between being appointed as king in 598 and what we're looking at now in 588, one big mistake he made against Jeremiah's advice, we find out in chapter 44 of Jeremiah, is that he sought to work out and build an alliance with the Egyptian pharaoh Hophra. Let's build a bit of an alliance, and then you can come from Egypt up through Israel and fight Nebuchadnezzar and release us from the oppression of the Babylonians. Guess what happens? Nebuchadnezzar gets wind of the treachery. What does he do? First thing that all great powerful kings do when they hear news like this is roll their eyes. And he thinks, okay, got to go and teach him a lesson. So he sends his armies down there again to destroy, to oppress, to make them completely capitulate. And so all the citizens of Israel have gone into the city. The city's under siege. And so now Zedekiah, he was appointed at 21. He's now 31 years old. His failure to seek the wisdom of the Lord has had terrible consequences. And what he's done is that he's found himself to be in a situation where when he looks out the window, he sees a picture like this. He sees hundreds of thousands of Babylonian troops besieging the city, building siege ramps, seeking to destroy him, his people, and Jerusalem. Instead of seeking the wisdom of the Lord, he ignored the Lord, and these are the consequences. He's the leader of a nation that is literally under siege, and it's all his fault. So he sends off a couple of blokes to Jeremiah. Jeremiah at this stage is 67 years old. He's been telling Israel to repent and turn back to God for 38 years. Who here is under 38? He's been telling people, turn back to the Lord, for longer than all of you people who put your hands up have been alive. But they ignored him. So that's the main players and that's the context. What's going on as we get back here to chapter 21? Well, King Zedekiah sent a couple of his closest advisors to go and, I reckon, covertly go and ask Jeremiah a question. Now, the two people were Pashur, but it's not the bloke with anger management issues from the previous chapter. That was the son of Immer, not Malchiah. And it's the priest Zephaniah, not the same bloke as the prophet Zephaniah. They were both priests, though. They were both devout men. They were both men of the temple. They were both people who knew the scriptures really well, particularly Genesis through to Deuteronomy. Zedekiah sends this very highly qualified posse to go and ask Jeremiah a question. And what question do they ask him? We'll look at sentence 2 number again. Inquire now of the Lord for us, because Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is attacking us. Perhaps the Lord will perform wonders for us as in times past, so that he, Nebuchadnezzar, will withdraw from us. Interesting question. What does the question tell you about Zedekiah? Please note, as you look at that question, there are some really encouraging things or assumptions that that question is built upon. Zedekiah actually thinks that Jeremiah is a prophet of God. Not everyone thought that. Pashur, son of Immer, in chapter 20 didn't think that. He thought he was a false prophet. That's why he had him tied up and flogged within an inch of his life. Secondly, Zedekiah says, inquire of the Lord. He doesn't demand that Jeremiah prophesy a message of salvation, a bit of propaganda that he can take back to the people. Jeremiah said it's all going to be okay. No, he says, please ask a question of the Lord. Thirdly, he expresses some sort of dependence on the Lord because he declares his vulnerability, the why of asking the question, because Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is attacking us. He declares the reason for his stress, what's going on in his mind. And fourthly, why does he inquire? Why does he send his friends? What result is he looking for? Well, he says, perhaps the Lord will perform wonders for us as in times past, so that Nebuchadnezzar will withdraw from us. He wants God to save Jerusalem, to save his people, to save his family, to save him. He believes God is powerful to save. And fifthly, did you notice the little phrase, perhaps the Lord will perform wonders for us as in times past? I wonder what he was referring to. I wonder if he was referring to the great marvelous acts of God when God destroyed the equivalent of the US Army back 850 years before the Egyptians at the Exodus. I wonder if he's referring to that. Or perhaps he's referring to the miraculous power that God displayed outside the city walls where they're actually residing 113 years earlier, outside the city walls when Sennacherib had brought the Assyrian army to besiege Jerusalem. And what happens there? Well, it's absolutely astonishing in the time of Isaiah. This happens. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. That's half of Canberra. When the people, the Israelites, got up in the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. Maybe it was this event that prompted him to send Pashur and Zephaniah. Because the circumstances are pretty similar. Besieged by an army, king in Israel, huge army outside the walls, under siege. What happened back then? Well, Hezekiah consults the prophet of God, Isaiah, and then prays. Perhaps Zedekiah thought to himself, for the last 7 or 8 years, I've basically been living my life according to that Frank Sinatra song, I did it my, and it's not working very well. And he thinks, maybe I need to consult the prophet of God in my time, Jeremiah, and sends the boys off. Well, the question Zedekiah asks tells you a lot about Zedekiah. He's a complex character, isn't he? It's quite fascinating. John Calvin says this: Zedekiah had some sense of religion, but it was very evanescent. Great word, it means quickly fading. It was quickly fading. Zedekiah is a bloke who just doesn't quite know how to appease God. He spent the last 10 years oscillating between being serious about God and living as though God is true. and then going the other way and not really thinking God is that serious at all, and it's a bit of a fairy tale. He's sort of gone from, I'm going to trust the Lord, to, no, I'm actually going to trust in the alliances that I build with different politicians in the world. God doesn't really run the world. The politicians, like the Pharaoh of Egypt and Nebuchadnezzar, actually run the world. He's a bit of a spiritual chameleon. I presume you know what a chameleon is. A chameleon is someone who changes their opinion depending on what particular group of people they're hanging out with. It comes from the animal kingdom. It comes from these guys. Fantastic videos on YouTube if you ever check them out. Chameleons, you're walking across different colour laptops and they change colour as they go across on each laptop. It's awesome, fun. At least for one video it's fun. After that it gets a bit boring. For the last decade, Zedekiah has been playing the consummate politician with his political mates, and he's been playing the devout, Bible-believing guy with another group of friends, probably blokes like Pashur and Zephaniah. I mean, you can almost imagine what caused, and it's not in the scriptures, but you can almost imagine what caused this posse or envoy to be sent. You know, they're around at Zephaniah's mum's place, they're having a bit of this stuff, that Jewish traditional meal. Anyone ever had shakshuka? Oh, it rocks, doesn't it? Yeah. You know, they're there and they're pondering life and the universe, and they go, oh man, we're in a bit of strife, aren't we? We're a bit struggle street right at the moment, isn't it? Yeah. And then someone says, I wonder if there's ever been a siege any other time in history. And someone goes, oh, that's a good idea. Maybe, hang on a second, let me grab the concordance. Walks over to the bookshelf, pulls the concordance down. Let's look up siege. Turns to S-I, oh, yeah. And that's when they sort of realised that Hezekiah was in the same trouble 113 years before. Perhaps, who knows what happened? But then they sort of trundle off and think to themselves, well, let's go and see Grumpy Guts. He's the current prophet of God at the moment. Let's go and see Jeremiah. Has he retired yet? 67, he's pretty old. Zedekiah is a spiritual chameleon. He thought about God when and only when it was convenient. He obeyed God when and only when it was convenient. He treated other people the way God wanted him to when and only when it was convenient. You run into these sort of people in life, don't you, spiritual chameleons? Zedekiah was a bit like that 17-year-old bloke you run into who goes to a Christian school and campaigns in order to be the school prefect in year 12. So by day he's crisp and clean and nice, but when he goes to the big day out, he's no different in his behaviour to the other festival goers. The only thing that's missing at the big day out for him is pill testing, because then he'd know what he was taking. Well, Zedekiah is a little bit like the bloke who loves to tell everyone, the middle-aged bloke who loves to tell everyone that his family has been at this church for five generations. And he loves to tell everyone on the email list in his family Christmas newsletter that he's been invited to read the lesson at the Christmas Eve service at church. But he's also the same guy that when he tells the family that he's got to go away next week on business, there's like fist pump. Because he's a horrible person to live with. He's the kind of guy who's harsh with his wife and he exasperates his children more times in a day than he eats meals. He's just a horrible bloke. Zedekiah is also a bit like a bloke I met at an MTS recruitment conference in Katoomba on the October long weekend 2016. Like a lot of people going to these conferences, you have the ministry discussion, and I was chatting to him, and he was keen to do an apprenticeship, get theologically trained, become a gospel worker, and oh, it's great, you know. And I said, you know, well, what are your long-term goals? I said, what would good look like for you in 10 years' time? And his answer was this, almost word for word, I want to plant a church and be preaching Jesus to thousands. I was a little bit surprised, you don't often get that. So I just let that hang in the air for a second, and I just said to him, oh yeah, why do you want to preach Jesus to thousands? And he just looked stunned. He just went quiet and he said, oh, I don't really know. And I said, do you sort of preach Jesus to anyone at the moment? Are you leading kids ministry at church on a Sunday? Do you teach scripture in a local high school, like meeting one-on-one with a mate to read the Bible? He said, no, I'm not. So maybe that's a good place to start. Interesting, isn't it? Wow. Spiritual chameleons, friends, don't serve other people. They're infatuated with serving themselves. And I think we can often find those people and think, well, they're just a little bit misguided. They're harmless. They are not harmless. Leaders who love themselves and love power wreak havoc. Look at what Zedekiah is guilty of in sentences 11 to 14. And just before, just think about the king we serve in the line of David, the one who's coming on the clouds of heaven. That one, what does he say about himself when he's got the opportunity to speak about service? He says, even the Son of Man, even the bloke with more stripes down his uniform sleeve than anybody else in the history of the planet, even the Son of Man doesn't come to be served, but to serve. On how much is he going to serve? A little bit? Till retire? He serves in such a manner that he gives his life as a ransom for many. And not a life as a ransom for people who are righteous and that you wished you had back in your country after they were captured by ISIS. No, he gives his life as a ransom for many who spent their whole life telling him to go and get effed. Wow! That's who we serve. Bit different to Zedekiah, isn't he? Zedekiah is the king of Israel. He's in the same line of Jesus. He's in the line of David. He's the overseer of the house, the dynasty of David. He's meant to be the shelter to the weak. He's meant to clothe his nation in justice. But what happened? Just read this and think about being a person in his nation, in his besieged city. Just think about being a widow whilst you're living under King Zedekiah. This is what God says to him. This is what God says to his house. Moreover, say to the royal house of Judah, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says to you, house of David. Administer justice every morning. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who has been robbed, or my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it. I'm against you, Jerusalem. You who live above this valley on the rocky plateau, declares the Lord. You who say, who can come against us? Who can enter our refuge? I'll punish you as your deeds deserve, declares the Lord. I'll kindle a fire in your forests that will consume everything around you. God sent Jeremiah to warn Jerusalem 38 years prior, and no one listened. God sent Jeremiah to Zedekiah 10 years prior, his own personal prophet, yet he didn't listen. And in case you're hearing sentences 11 through to 14 and thinking God's chucking a hissy fit, he's not chucking a hissy fit. He's been extremely patient. Jeremiah's been there for two generations, and before that he sent Daniel, and before that he sent Ezekiel, and before that he sent Obadiah, and before that he sent Micah, and before that he sent Isaiah and Hosea and Jonah and Elisha and Elijah. God's no dummy spitter. He's patient beyond all measure. So where have we got to in the story? The boys have come over for a yak with Jeremiah. They've knocked on the door, they've been brought in, and they go, hey, the boss, things are not good. So, I don't know how much time passes between that request and verse 3, but the feel or the sense I get from the passage is that it's a pretty quick response given. I don't think Jeremiah's going off into another room for a long period of time to seek the counsel of the Lord. I think the reply is pretty swift. It doesn't say that, but Jeremiah answered them, sentence 3, tell Zedekiah, This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. We're about to get a dictated message from God specifically to a person, Zedekiah. I am about to turn against you the weapons of war that are in your hands, which you are using to fight the king of Babylon and the Babylonians who are outside the wall besieging you. And I will gather them inside this city. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm of furious anger and in great wrath. I will strike down those who live in this city, both man and beast, and they will die of a terrible plague. After that, declares the Lord, I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, his officials, and the people in this city who survived the plague, sword and famine into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and to their enemies who want to kill them. He will put them to the sword. He will show them no mercy or pity or compassion. There is no good word here for Zedekiah. He's trusted his own political nous far more than the words that Jeremiah has been speaking to him for a decade and speaking to his predecessors for 38 years. Fake dependence on God now will not suffice. Zedekiah should have been leading the nation in national days of prayer, but instead he trusted in the advice given to him by arrogant, godless foreign affairs advisers. And so the city's under siege, and history tells it that this siege was one of the worst sieges in history. It went for 12 to 18 months. And how did Zedekiah, in light of that message coming back, how did Zedekiah hold himself after he found out that there would not be a rescue from God? Was he dignified and true? Did he break down in tears and plead for God's mercy? Was he distinguished? Did he give courage to the people? Did he think to himself, well, me and my house, we failed to deliver justice during the first 10 years of my reign, I will deliver justice as the siege ends for these last 3 months or however many months. Is that how he held himself? Was that his disposition? No. History tells us he fled the city by night with his family and tried to escape through the Jordan Valley and across the plains of Jericho. What did he spend his time doing? Planning his escape. He betrayed his people and left them for dead in the vain hope that he could find safe passage. His epitaph is recorded in Jeremiah 52, sentences 1 and 2. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. Let's now read about his achievements. Sentence 2, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It begs the question, doesn't it? How does someone avoid being a spiritual chameleon? How do we avoid being a spiritual chameleon? Well, I've got a couple of suggestions for us. The first one is, I reckon we need to pray specifically that we are not like this. And my wife very kindly sent me a message, and it'll be on the screen, which I took, and that message I put on PrayerMate for prayers about my own character. It's a tweet from a guy called Scotty Smith. And Scotty Smith writes, the leaders I trust and follow are humble and chief repenters. So they focus on Jesus and realise they're not like him, and they turn from sin to him. They offer a non-anxious presence in conflict. They're a person who trusts the sovereignty of God. They laugh more than they whine. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, they're joyful, prayerful and thankful at all times because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. They love encouraging their team and staff. They love putting courage into the hearts of other people. They're wary of celebrity status and power. They walk in gospel astonishment. Daily, they're astonished that God, out of all of humanity, would work things together such that they heard the gospel and then God, by his Holy Spirit, brought them to life. They're astonished by that. And they love Jesus more than ever. They keep loving him more over time. Pray for these things. And then the second thing is, so that's sort of an internal thing that I do, but the external thing I do is I do a 360-degree review every 2 years. Sometimes it's 3 years. I don't know if you know what a 360 is, but what you do is you identify four or five people who are above you in the Lord, four or five people who are your peers in the Lord and four or five people who are under you in the Lord or that you teach or train or serve. And what they get to do is fill out an anonymous survey about you based on a whole stack of different things about competencies, character, conviction and stuff like that. It's an enormously helpful thing to do, particularly in Australian culture, because we're sometimes our feedback to people is, yeah, you're doing well, mate. It's a bit more complex than that. And what it does is it allows that group of people to have a discrete set of feedback to the person and the peers. So you can see what kind of feedback came from which people. And what it does is it allows you to actually be aware of yourself. C.S. Lewis once said, the hardest knowledge to attain is knowledge of the self. And that helps you to attain that knowledge. Well, may the Lord save us from being spiritual chameleons. Well, is there anything cheery in this chapter? Is there anything that can provide hope? Is there any ray of sunshine? Well, interestingly, there is. Although Zedekiah himself was cursed by God, sentences 1 to 7, although the royals, his family, were cursed by God, sentences 11 to 14, there's a glimmer of hope for the people, sentences 8 to 10. Let's have a look at that. Furthermore, tell the people, this is what the Lord says. See, I am setting before you the way of life and the way of death. Whoever stays in this city will die by the sword, famine or plague. But whoever goes out and surrenders to the Babylonians who are besieging you will live. They will escape with their lives. I've determined to do this city harm, not good, declares the Lord. It will be given into the hands of the king of Babylon and he will destroy it with fire. Do you notice what Zephaniah and Pashur have to now go and tell the people, sentence 8. These priests, who were originally envoys of the king, go off to ask a question of Jeremiah, and he says to them, now I want you, as priests of the people, to go and deliver the people a message. And what is the message? Well, people of the city of Jerusalem, if you want to survive this whole horrid affair, you need to betray your king Hezekiah and surrender to the Babylonians. It would be hard to find two more compromised people in the Bible as poor old Pashur and Zephaniah here. But can you see that what the people are presented with is a very gracious and clear decision? There are two ways to live here. You can choose one or the other. There's no sitting on the fence here. There's a famous politician. His name's Joe Bjelke-Petersen. He was a Queenslander, a politician and an ex-farmer, and he used to always, he had a funny voice, and he'd talk like this. He'd say, you cannot walk along a barbed wire fence with a foot on either side. You have to make a decision. It's a rather painful image, isn't it? You cannot walk along a barbed wire fence with one foot on either side. You have to make a choice. Can you see the choice that has to be made here? If you want to be faithful to God, you've got to betray Zedekiah. If you want to be faithful to God, you have to do something that will be very unpopular in the eyes of the politicians and potentially in the eyes of your neighbour. What you've got to do is you've got to walk up to the main gate, the massive fortified gate of Jerusalem, look up to the guys who are manning the gate, the SAS of Jerusalem at the time, and you've got to say to them, excuse me, could you please open the gate? I'd like to leave and surrender myself to the Babylonians. It's the only chance I've got. And then they look down and go, you're an idiot, nick off. No, it's true. Jeremiah told Pashur and Zephaniah that unless you desert and leave the city, you're going to die. So I'd like to leave the city, please. Could you please open the gate? We're not opening the gate. Go home, you idiot. Okay. It'd be a very, very difficult situation, wouldn't it? And you only need a few people to start doing that, and then the soldiers would be starting to think, gee, did Jeremiah really say that? And there would have been uproar, and then suddenly there's, you can't do that, and there things would be hate speech, and then there'd be social media campaigns against those who wanted to leave and not leave. And I suspect Zedekiah would have instructed the temple guards to execute anyone who tried to desert. And as the city descends into the squalor, which is a siege, when stealing and starvation and brutality and rape and cannibalism gets more and more out of control, people would have got more and more desperate when they went to the gate to get out. They would have gone with weapons, with bows and arrows behind. Open the gate, mate. We're not opening the gate. Open the gate, and it'd be on for young and old. God says through Jeremiah, sentence 8, I'm setting before you the way of life and the way of death. It's actually very gracious. And God, in his mercy, 620 years later, comes in the flesh, Jesus Christ. He comes before the people and he presents. It's the old John 3:16. It's beautiful, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever trusts that speaker of the word of God, shall not perish but have eternal life. And that choice that existed in the time of Jesus is the same choice that's still relevant to us now. There's a fork in the road. God's a God of forks in the road. Our world hates a decision, but it's actually quite merciful. Someone's got to trust Jesus if they want eternal life. If you want to appease God, then you've got to trust, you've got to obey, you've got to think highly of, esteem, rely on, revere, adore Jesus. You've got to be full on. There's no spiritual chameleons in that decision, is there? Now, this is going to make me seem really old, but does anyone here know this bloke?
Yes.
You know him?
Yes.
How on earth do you know him? You haven't met him? That's a relief, because he died aged 29 in a plane crash.
My mum used to play him all.
Your mum used to play him. I was going to say, there must be previous generations involved in that playlist. Keith Green was a Christian musician, and he was famous for playing the piano, and he'd sing Christian songs and had a massive impact on my wife becoming a Christian. But in between the songs, he'd just speak. He'd be sort of speaking tingles. He'd play on the piano while he spoke. And the things he said were very profound. But I remember listening to it was a cassette tape that Emma was playing. And there he is. He's got his... Is he from California? And he's just playing in between songs. He said, they sometimes ask me, Keith, what's a Christian? And I ask them back, why do you think a Christian is? And they say to me, Keith, I think a Christian is someone who goes to church. And I say to them, oh, really? Going to church makes you a Christian as much as going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. No, a Christian is someone who is bananas about Jesus. It's so corny. But I've got this bananas about Jesus in my head quite often. I'll sometimes meet someone and, you meet that person and say, oh, how did you become a Christian? I was born into a Christian family. And you'll go, oh, you are not bananas about Jesus. It's not a nationality believing in Jesus. Like Keith Green, no spiritual chameleons in his mind. You're bananas for Jesus, or you're not one. If you want to be faithful to God, you have to betray others. You have to betray potentially your parents. If you want to be faithful to God, you have to do something that will be very unpopular in the eyes of your neighbour. If you want to go with the advice of Jesus, you're going to have to go against the advice of other people. So back to Jerusalem, 588 BC. Isn't it amazing that God is still giving the nation a way out? Despite being ignored for decades, for centuries, he says there's still a way out. Salvation is on offer. Well, friends, as we finish up, how do we endure? How do we run the race set before us? What do we need to remember as we navigate this week and this year and the coming years with all its complexities and concerns? We need to do two things, really. We need to be people who are not spiritual chameleons. Do not let fear drive you to be a different person in different contexts. It's worth remembering that God completely controlled the thing that Zedekiah feared the most. He feared the Babylonian army and Nebuchadnezzar the most, yet God is in complete control of him. God completely controls your biggest fear. The antagonistic atheist parent who thinks that you doing an apprenticeship is an occupational equivalent of a lobotomy. Or the year 10 students at Blakehurst High School who think that you're an absolute twit. God controls the year 10s at Blakehurst High School. Or perhaps you're really, really, really afraid of failure. Well, do you know God's in control of that too? Pray about your fear of failure. Chat about your fear of failure with your trainer. And they will work with you on that thing that you're afraid of. Now, it doesn't guarantee that you'll be able to do competency A, B, C, D, E, or F. But you'll actually have a go accessing the support and resources God's put around you. And just a little tip from the MTS director to the community here. If you don't do something well, if you give a sermon that's really confusing, if you lead a Bible study that's about a 4 out of 10, and I happen to be there, I'm not going to be blaming you. I'm going to be looking everywhere for your trainer because they need to be poleaxed. Whatever that means. That sounds like a really bad word, doesn't it? Because you're only as good as the training that you've been given, with a couple of caveats. It's one of the great advantages of an apprenticeship, is that you can let those wheels squeak because you've got trainers on. Make the most of it. Have a crack at harebrained ideas that you would have never had a crack at if you were running the show. Go for it. Don't be afraid of failure. So don't be a spiritual chameleon and choose life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Isn't that brilliant to just sit on the back of the canvas of the lives that we live? That's squared away. Trust him. Eternal life squared away. Glory with the Son. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate ministry and life together, give us wisdom, we pray. And help us not to be spiritual chameleons. And help us to be so grateful each day that you provided a way for salvation.